Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. And actually, Brother Booker, whenever he was here earlier this week or this month, he actually taught on this and went and used all my verses and everything. And I probably have, but I have multiple lessons with this. Acts chapter 9, or 7 and verse 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, which means Joseph's brothers, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Let's pray before you're seated. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, we're a needful people. Lord, and we request your help here today, that you'd help each and every one of us because we are needful. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. So I'm going to review for, what I taught on was love. And the greatest of these is what I taught on. And after I taught that, I started thinking about some things. And this ended up coming to mind. And I realized how everything kind of tied together. So I'm just going to review for just a second what I taught on about love. And 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity," which is love, "these three, but the greatest of these is charity," which is love, the greatest of these. And so what is love? Love's not a feeling, it's a verb, it's a decision. It's the definition is goodwill and benevolence, sacrificial with no regard to the cost of what that sacrifice costs. Love wills the good of all and never will harm or evil to any. And of course, there's fool's gold, right? There is what the world teaches as love, which is really a lust or a false attraction. And there is a cost with love. It's been said that you can't buy love, and that is true, but understand that when you start loving, you will start paying. Love is a sacrifice, and you'll be glad to pay any amount. That's a quote by J.T. Pugh. And when I started studying this the last time, I realized how important love was in our lives and how simple really Christianity boils down to love. It boils down to love. And you know, God gave us, well, he gave the Israelites, he gave ten commandments first in Exodus, and then he gave them another 613 commandments after that and expanded it, but it was simple with just 10 commandments, and then Jesus came along in the New Testament and even narrowed it down, even little pinpoint accuracy. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law." So if you love one another, you fulfill the law. Then he's talking about the Old Testament law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandments, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Paul in Romans is saying, he narrows it down to, you know, you just love. Just love. And I put this down last time, and it becomes obvious that mankind has a love problem. And the thing about it is there is a lot of false love out there, right? There's people that I don't even know how to say this, but they think everybody should love like them. And it really isn't true love. But they think that's the way that people should love. It's huge in politics, right? It's huge in politics. It's used in politics. It's not said love, but it's used in politics from one one, whether they really care about the other, whether the politicians really care about the people or not, really love the people or not. And so Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So we, and I understand this. I understand this. We receive this supernatural, we receive love supernaturally from God. And I remember when I received the Holy Ghost, how that changed my life. Because, you know, I don't think I was a terrible person. And I remember one of my brother's friends coming to his funeral. And he came to the day before, and this was one of my brother's best friends. And he stood up and he said, you know, I knew Bob before he was in the church, and he was a good guy before he was in the church. So there is some good people, right? There's people that are good. But I know, and I've never fought in my life. I've never physically fought anybody in my life. But there was something that changed when I received the Holy Ghost. I had a love in me that before that, all I wanted to do is be away from people. I always thought my ideal thing would be to have a cabin in the mountains and live away from people. And then all of a sudden, I started to love people. And so I know what that supernatural love is, because I seen the change in me. I seen the change where I started loving people. And I can see that when people, over the years, when people received the Holy Ghost, you know, sometimes if somebody is an exuberant person, stay out of his way when he gets the Holy Ghost, or stay out of, you know, I've seen it where they want to hug everybody. You know, I remember up at camp, a guy emptied the baptistry about jumping up and down, and then he went and hugged everybody. He didn't know him, he just hugged everybody. And so it is supernatural. What happens is supernatural, and I know that because I did a flip-flop when I received the Holy Ghost. And so remember this. What I'm talking about is love. As I go through this, remember the subject is love. And but Brother Booker actually taught on envy and jealousy. And that's what I'm going to continue on here, but it's going to tie into love. So, you know, the Bible tells us that God's a jealous God. And, you know, jealousy can be good or bad. It can be good or bad. But when God says he's a jealous God, it's not a bad thing. It's not the bad jealousy. It's a good jealousy. And so jealousy is the emotion of fear that sometimes we have, like a relationship or status, it means if we're at risk of it being taken away from us. So we get jealous because there is some threat to something getting taken away from us, whether it's some status, some money, some relationship with somebody. We end up getting jealous, and sometimes it's just jealous. Even with us, it's just jealous. It can be just jealous, but other times it can be made up, and it's actually a sinful jealousy. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. For thy Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And so in covenant, God is saying here that there's some limitations, and we have within that, for example, for a marriage, there is a covenant between my wife and I, and there are some things that are within limits, and there are some things that are outside of the limits of our covenant. And so there are some things I can require of Shelley, but there are some things I cannot require of Shelley. I cannot require that she spends all her time with me. I can't require that she brings that. I can't require that she brings all her outside relationships. That all her outside relationships with other females to an end. I can't require that. We have this covenant between us, but I can't stop other outside relationships, because a relationship with a woman is okay within a marriage. And I can't require, I can't make her justify where she's been every minute when she's outside my presence. I cannot make it difficult for her to have female relationships, so she would actually, I could make it so difficult that she would say, you know, it's not even worth having a relationship with some other, with the girlfriend. I'm talking, you know, having a relationship, you never think you'd have to explain this, do you? Never in a billion years would you think you'd ever have to explain this. I'm talking having a friendship. And, oh boy. So, you know, I can't make it so hard on her that she can't. It's like, you know what? It's not even worth it for me to go through this with my husband, because that is not, and that is a jealousy. That's something that is outside of this limits of what I can expect for her. But there are some forbidden things. My jealousy would be justified if it would be a friendship of the opposite sex, right? That would be justified. I heard 80% of every I'm lost for the word here. When somebody cheats on their spouse, 80% of that happens at the workplace. So if my wife would be working and she had a friendship with a male at the workplace, that would be something I could protect my marriage from, right? I'd say, wait a minute, this is not right. In fact, I just recently had a conversation with a wife that did this, that she ended up, there was a situation and somebody was interested in her husband, and she ended up doing some drastic things to stop this. And so but the thing is, it's justified. And that's the way God is with us, is that, hey, wait a minute, we have a covenant here, and I want to make sure anything that can harm this covenant, I want to keep it away from us. I want to keep it out of our relationship. And so he's jealous, and I'll get into that a little bit here. So it's a jealousy is a desire to possess one's own things, contrary to it's in the proper context, it's not out of bounds. So God being a jealous God is a good thing. He is stating his love for us. This proper jealousy is only present when there is love. Only when there's love is there jealousy. And the proper jealousy is his proper jealousy towards us is because there is love, but he has a love for us. So then that is jealousy. Jealousy is you know, we're thinking that somebody's going to take something away from us. But actually, we're going to talk about envy. We're talking about envy, and it is the desire to possess the things of another. We want to possess something somebody else has, or we are feeling emotions towards. In fact, Webster's says that in Webster's 1828, it says it's an uneasiness, a mortification, which means that you're humbled or subdued, or you're discontent, excited by the sight of another's superiority or success, accompanied with some degree of hatred. So it's you actually have a bad feeling because you think somebody, what somebody has, it's somebody has, you have this mortificatious, like you're humbled. You're humbled because they're better than you. You're humbled because they have something that I want. And you know, and the thing about it is this a big deal? Is it a big deal? You know, being envious. And in fact, I've been working on this for a couple of months, and so Shelley and I we've had a lot of conversations about this, and I said, so, you know, what about admiring somebody? You know, there's some people I admire, right? Can you admire people? Is envy a bad thing, or is it just not a good idea to envy? Well, I guess we should probably see what God says about it, right? So in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 through 31, this gives a list of what people are like without God in their life. So it said, even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. So it's envying is put right in the list of these sins. Galatians 5 verse 19 through 23 gives us the work of the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no law. So here's the work of the flesh. Envy is in that also. And then 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Here's another one. I had a bunch of them here, and I pulled them out, and I'm going to have to, there's one more here. Okay, it's James 3, verse 13 through 16. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye be bitter, if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Boy, it sounds like we shouldn't envy, right? It is a bad idea to envy. And in fact, it's amazing to me that Proverbs 24, 1 through 4, and Psalms 73, 1 through 3, it talks about how we're not supposed to envy the evil. We're not supposed to envy evil people. And I think about that, and I think, boy, You know, it messes with mankind so bad that a righteous person could envy an unrighteous person. You know, that's probably something we should stay away from, is envy. It's not a good idea. It's against God's law, and it is not good for us. We're going down the wrong way. If there's every evil work with envying and strife, we should probably stay away from it. So I was thinking about examples in the Bible, and I thought, you know, there's a lot of examples to use. I could use Cain killing Abel, could use Sarah, the envying Sarah had over Hagar when Sarah couldn't produce a child. I could say stuff about these. So are the Philistines envying Isaac and forcing him to leave the country? The Bible tells us this stuff. And the sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau, or the rivalry between Leah and Rachel, or Miriam and Aaron, when they had the envy against Moses and spoke evil about the choice of a wife, and the rebellion of Korah against Moses, or King Saul envying David. Or I could use, probably the greatest one to use would be, the Bible tells us that Pilate knew that the Jews had Jesus arrested because of envy. He was smart enough to perceive that the only reason the Jews had him arrested was because they envied him. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, it's crazy. All the devil had to do is use mankind's envy and use a thief to get him arrested to a bunch of envious guys, and then use innocent bystanders with a mob mentality. That the Bible talks about that in Proverbs, about don't get caught up in a mob mentality. You probably had some good guys there that would have never done what they did, that nobody will stand up for what is right because everybody just goes along with the mob. And it was a way to kill Jesus. It was a way to kill the Son of God. That a person, the only person in this world that shouldn't be killed, right? I mean, everybody else we're not good. But there was no reason to kill somebody like that. And that's all it took, was some envy, a thief, and a mob mentality. And he was done. But I'm going to use Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, verse 2 through 5. These are the generation of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak evil peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So he had two dreams. He had the dreams of the sheaves bowing down, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to him. He had these dreams, and in verse 7 or 11, it says, and his brothers envied him, but his fathers observed the saying. So here it is, Joseph. And, if Joseph made a mistake, if he did, it would be here, right? He's a tattletale. He goes and spouts off about how they're going to bow down to him. So, you know, whether that is, I'm not sure about that. But then it ended up that that Jacob ended up sending Joseph to Shechem to check on the brothers, and then they go and they went to Dothan, so he follows them to Dothan, and then there they see him coming. They see him coming, and they see him, and they in verse 18 and 19, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him, and they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." And so they conspired to kill him. They conspired to kill their half brother. They ended up thinking, you know what? Why don't we just sell him to Egypt? They sell him into Egypt, and down to Egypt he goes. And they deceive their father Jacob into thinking that he was killed by a wild animal. If they just bring it a piece of his coat of many colors and put some blood on it, that he will think that. And they let him think that. And then, but the thing about it is, you know, there was a couple of things there that you can tell they envied him about. They envied Joseph. One of them was the dream, right? The dreams. Because he said the derogatory statement of the dreamer. And then they, of course, they ripped the coat off him. They did not like, and the coat was representative of a father that loved him. And they couldn't handle that. They envied him because of that. And in Genesis chapter 37, verse 34 through 35, and when Jacob found out about this, he said, "And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth onto his loins and mourned for his son many days, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." And you know, I don't know, does envy blind people and think that this wouldn't happen? Is that, you know, there's only two, there, I suppose there's a couple of things that could happen here. Is either the sin of envy blinds somebody, because you know what, that should not be no surprise, right? You got a favorite son and he dies. Do you not think a father would mourn that son? They shouldn't have been surprised. And then they try comforting him, right? Man, you talk about a bunch of hypocrites. They're the ones that cause, they deceived it, sell him, and then they try comforting a father that has a son that was he loved dearly, that he lost. And so was it the envy that blinded him? They thinking when this happened and they see their father like this, they go, "Oh, what did we do? What did we do to our father?" You know, because it was unexpected. Or was it they knew this would happen and didn't care? They either knew it was going to happen. They figured, you know what? It's not going to be good for our dad. But you know what? I hate him so much that I don't care what happens to my dad. I don't care. Because the hatred was greater than their love for their dad. Which one was it? It had to be one of the two. I couldn't think of another one, but I would think it would be one of the two, right? So envy is a nasty thing. It's nasty. So I'm gonna, you know, this might take me a little longer. I'm gonna use myself, and I don't want to get emotional here. I'm going to talk a little bit about myself, and I'm going to tie this into this lesson. And I was born January 30th, 1961. My dad was 40 years old when I was born. And I could be considered the child of my father's age. I was one of seven children. I remember at a very young age, my father painting the ceiling in the living room and falling off and breaking his hip. My father broke his hip, and it wasn't a good thing back then to break your hip. He struggled. He had a foot that was 2-3 inches shorter than the other, and he sat around because he was in pain all the time. I didn't really have a dad. I had an older brother that was 12 years older that was like my dad, that did things with me because my dad couldn't. And I know he was frustrated raising seven children, seven rebellious, rebunctious, just crazy children, rambunctious children. That's what I was looking for. And you know, and I know he struggled. I remember him being angry. But I loved my father. I loved him. I remember one day, sitting in the backyard, and my uncle from California, who was a police officer, came, and my aunt, and he was a big guy. He was tall and he was big, big muscular guy. One of my older brothers walked by my dad and called him DJ, because his name is Donald Jacob McGelkey, and he called him DJ. And boy, that my uncle came off that picnic table, and I thought my brother was going to get killed because he was disrespecting his father by calling him DJ. And I had a respect for my father. I had a love for my father. When we got into the church and I received the Holy Ghost, I talked about everything changed, how the love of God was shed abroad in my heart. I remember praying and fasting for my dad. And he lived to be 94 years old. So I got 21 years of him in the church. And our relationship just got better. And I tried, you know, he wouldn't open up to me. He wouldn't open up. I would ask him all kinds of questions to get him to open up. And I would ask him and ask him and ask him. And he answered questions. I asked him about his childhood. He was born in 1920, and I'd ask him about his childhood. I remember looking through pictures of a box of old pictures and asking him the question, Dad, I see all these pictures, and the women have long hair, and the women are wearing dresses. When did that change? And he had the history on that stuff. He had all the history of the culture of, and I would ask him. He was a very, very sharp guy, smart, and had a brain, could remember stuff. And the hottest day in North Dakota, he knew. Joel knows when it is too. I know Joel would know that, but he knew that. He knew when it was, what the temperature, what he was doing on that day. And so I would try getting him to open up. But all he would do is, I asked him about the war and would keep pressing him and trying to get him to open up. But he would answer my questions, and I would ask him more. But he wouldn't just open up to me. And I tried to do it. I tried, and I never heard him say, "I love you." I don't ever remember that he said. You know, it was a different generation. And I'm a product of my father. I'm a product of that. And, you know, so then he ended up moving upstairs of my sister's house in Bismarck. And then as he got older, he started to get, you know, started to go downhill. And so we were determined, my sister and I were determined, to keep him in that house until he passed away. And so it got bad. Towards the end, the last few years, it got bad. So we spent a lot of time over there. We hired somebody to come in for a few hours in the morning when my sister worked till noon. And then we would come over after supper. We would come over there whenever we could in the weekdays, and then Saturdays we would go over there at noon. We would play cards and talk with him, and then my sister and brother-in-law, we would give them a break. They would go out for the rest of the day. Sunday we would go over there after church, and I don't regret any of that. I don't regret spending that time. And because I loved him. And it got worse. He got weaker. Sorry. But, you know, he kept getting weaker. Then it became a walker. Then it became, he couldn't make it to the bathroom, and you have to put diapers on him. Then you'd have to change him. And I still remember telling Sarah, I said, you know what? He did it for me. He did it for me. He changed my diaper. I can change his diaper. So, 21 years, I got to spend with him. You know, I don't like death. You know, it's not a pretty thing. It just isn't. But my love for my dad was so great that I had to be there. I remember singing to him at the bed. I don't remember. I remember it was an old hymn, and I wanted to be with my dad. And I remember when he died, the nurse from home health said to my sister and I, she said, you know, we talk about this family. You know, my sisters, I have other sisters but we're the only ones that lived in town, and they would come up and help out. If my sister would take a vacation, they would come up for a week and help out. And they said, we talk about this family because nobody does this anymore. Keeps their dad and keeps their parents in their house. He said, and I wouldn't have missed that for the world. I love my dad. And it was January 30th. It was my birthday, 1967. 6 years. I was 6 years old. I remember the day. There was no presents. There was no cake. There wasn't even a happy birthday. Because my mom was at the hospital giving birth to my little brother. 6 years junior, same, we had the same birthday. I didn't think this would be this hard. But my father was 46 years old. I wasn't the son of his old age anymore. My brother was. He was the son of his old age. The sleeping arrangements for the next, I don't remember, 17, 18 years, I finally built a bedroom for myself down in the basement. For the next 17, 18 years, my brother Bob and I spent it in the same bedroom. But there was room for us to move somewhere else, but we never did. We stayed in the same bedroom. And we grew up sharing the same interests. One of my best friends that I grew up with in grade school, one of my brother Bob's best friends was his brother. Same age. We had the same interests. We never fought. I don't ever remember fighting with him. In 1986, our mother was diagnosed with cancer. Him and I bought a Bible and started reading a Bible. My mother passed away the next year. You know, and he was still at home with Dad, and they got close. You know, my dad lost his wife. My brother lost his mother, and they were close. They did a lot of things together. They loved, the two of them loved to fish, and they would go and They would even take the car, take the vehicle out. They would go fishing, and they would spend the night in the car. They had a great relationship. They had a great, you know, and I understand that, right? Understand the grief there, and you know, 5 years after our mother passed away, he received the Holy Ghost in his bedroom. And he ended up coming to this church, getting baptized. And he told me, he told me and Shelley and I got saved the next year. He got married, and he purchased a house right across the street from us. Was across the street and a couple houses to the south, and we got involved in the church. We were involved with the sound ministry, Sunday school, van ministry, outreach, door knocking. Our families would go together, and we would do all this stuff together. He worked at the state capitol building. He ended up taking lunches, and my dad lived on right off of 4th Street, and so every noon during the weekday he would go and he'd have lunch with my dad. And like I said, they had a great relationship. In fact, they had in 2010, Bob actually passed away from cancer. I love my brother Bob. You know, we were great friends. And my dad was 90 at the time. And this actually is what killed my dad. This is where he went downhill. He was in good health until this happened. He went into depression, wouldn't eat, lost muscle mass, and he went downhill because of this. And they had a great relationship. In fact, if you would relate it to the scripture in Genesis, my dad gave him a coat of many colors. He was a favorite. You know what? I can't remember anything. And I know he got stuff that we didn't get. You know what? I cannot remember one thing. I can't remember one thing that he got that we did not get. But I know it happened. But I just can't remember it. You know why? Because I wasn't envious. I didn't care. Because I love my dad and I love my brother. I was secure in my dad's love. I knew my dad loved me. And I was happy that my dad had a good relationship with my brother. I was thankful that they had each other. And I can relate that. We can relate that to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If I would have a love like that for my Heavenly Father, there would be no envy in my heart. I could care less if he's got a relationship with you or you or you. Who cares? I love my Father. I love my brother. So what is there to envy about anyone? Who cares if he treats you better than me? And sometimes it just seems that way, right? Because I'm me and you're you. But really, that if we would just love our Father, if we would just love our Father, there would be no envy. And it's a killer. Envy is a killer. We envy over so much stuff. We envy over what people have physically or spiritually. We envy over those things. But if we would just love our brother and our Father, and we would love to see him have a great relationship with everybody. Let's stand. Mankind, we have a love problem. We need to love our Father, our Heavenly Father, and we need to love our brother. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this people. We pray that you'd help each and every one of us love you more and love our brothers and sisters. Lord, that you'd touch us, that you'd give us a deep, deep love for one another. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, how many problems we could settle with just love. God, help us to love one another. Help us to love you with all our heart and mind and strength. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. Oh, you are a great God. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're dismissed for about 10 minutes in Jesus' name.
Draw us close.